This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Psalm 25. If you turn in your Bible, Psalm 25. We've been in this 25th Psalm for a number of weeks when we come around to the book of Psalms and Sweet Spirit. And the entirety of this Psalm centers around a time yet future when there is a Jewish remnant in the tribulation period. And we also make application to the children of God through faith in Christ as we make our way as pilgrims and strangers through this life that the Lord gives us. So I'm going to pick up and I'm going to go back in an early part of the chapter and work our way to where we left off last time. All right, verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Very simple prayer. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in truth and teach me. Now, if we as believers want to be guided by what goes on in our lives, there are a number of things that have to come into play. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. You've got to be saved. I mean, it's common sense, isn't it? If the Lord's going to teach you and show you and guide you, then you have to be a saved person. He doesn't do that to unsaved people. I had a teacher in Bible college that shouldn't have been a teacher in Bible college. And he one day said, I'm raising my children never to be lost. And so his premise was, they'll go through all this age of innocence, the age of, and they'll reach the age, whatever that age is, of accountability. And at that very moment, they're going to get saved. And so they'll never be lost, which is crazy. Absolutely crazy. If you're not a sinner, how can you be saved? I mean, and I think we've bought some of that where people say, I'm not a sinner. There are people that think they've reached spiritual perfection. I'm not a sinner. Yes, you are. And you need to be a sinner to be able to be saved. So that's important. Saved, number one. Verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. You need to be submissive. Meekness isn't natural. We're basically not very meek people by nature. It has to really be enforced on us, not forced, but shown us that this is the way we're supposed to be. Let's say your mind is made up on something. My mind is just made up. There's no use for you to ask God to guide you. Why do you need God to guide you when your mind's already made up? There was a fellow that told me there were 19 things that he wrote down that happened when he got saved. And all of them were critical to salvation. And he read them off to me and I said, one of them's wrong. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's wrong. It can't be wrong. I said, well, it is wrong. What is the gospel? And so he reiterated the gospel. I said, does it include the issue that he was talking about? Well, no. I said, well, then you're adding to the gospel if this has to happen. Well, he said, no, I wrote these down and that's the way it's going to be. Well, again, in all likelihood, when you are shown, or when God's will is made known to you, you will rebel because your mind's already made up. Let me give you illustration, and then I have a reality illustration to follow it up. And they're both real, but one is firsthand knowledge. A professing Christian woman goes to a counselor because she wants to marry this guy, some guy. And so you know this is not today, but the counselor asks the woman, is he a Christian? And she said, oh yes, he's a wonderful man, a wonderful person. He says he's a Christian. And so the question comes up, does he go to church? Well, no. How about read his Bible? No. But he's a wonderful Christian. And so the counselor says, listen, if he's not a born-again believer, God says you should not marry him. And the counselor quoted 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. She didn't want to hear that. So she went off and married a guy. My next door neighbor, when he was in a talking mood, said that his daughter is living with a guy and they want to get married. And so they have been to counseling, and the guy doesn't want any part to do with that. And on it went. It was a very similar situation. I said, why don't you bring her to me? Let me talk to her. And I'll tell her flat, I'm telling you, but you ought to tell her that you don't marry that. You know, I mean, she's already sinning. So you want to get married, well, that's good. But at the same time, you're going to marry somebody that wants really nothing to do with the Lord except on his terms. Well, again, if you're confronted with God's will and your mind's already made up what you want to do, you're going to rebel to that in all likelihood. It's just the way it happens. So, verse 10. Oh, by the way, she may have been a believer. Because, you know, there's no way to know it in reading something like that. And this is a cautious warning to everybody. But certainly she was not submissive to God's word. And a lot of times we leave that out of the equation. We say, well, they're believers, you know. Yeah, but are they submissive to God's word? And in those cases, no, they're not. All right. Which leads me to I'll just use this as a prerequisite to God's guidance. 12 and 13. This is where we pick up. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. So I put down the first prerequisite. You need to have a right attitude toward the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of knowledge, beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So a lot of good things that are under with the fear of the Lord. You've got to have the right attitude. Do you hate evil? If you don't hate evil, you don't have a right attitude about the Lord. Because it talks about the fear of the Lord. In verse 14, here's the second one. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You need to have a right attitude to God's word. You really do. I'm sorry for anyone who isn't willing to spend time for themselves with God's word, seeking through the study of his word, the great treasures and unfolded mysteries that are contained there through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have a right attitude, do you think I'm speaking to the air? That nobody understands what I'm saying? There are numerous people throughout all of the years that you and I have been Christians, that we've dealt with, does not have a right attitude towards the Lord, and they don't have a right attitude to the Word of God. And they don't read it. They don't study it. They don't do anything. If they go to church, they'll depend on some guy, or in some cases, some woman tells them. It's their whole study program. Well, you know, that's too bad, because I think that's really a prerequisite to the Lord guiding you. He's going to give you something if you're interested in what he has to give you. If you're not interested, you're not going to do it. But don't say you're interested, because that makes you a hypocrite. All right, the final section comes in verses 15 through 22. And I was hopeful we'd get through here tonight, so maybe we will. In this final section, we read about David's trouble. But it also includes Israel's trouble and tribulation. And I believe it also carries over to our trouble in the days we live. Our troubles are the issues we face. All right, verse 15. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. All right, verse 15 shows his difficulty. It's probable that this was the result of Absalom, his son, stealing the hearts of the people from David and against him. And you know that he had to leave, he had to go into exile, and that becomes very difficult. The early church at Jerusalem, when Saul was going crazy with the rounding up people all the way up to Damascus and so forth, and there was a great persecution, do you think that was not difficult for them as they fled? Yeah, that's difficult. All right, verse 16 speaks about his desolation. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Now, that didn't just happen. Absalom obviously had ammunition. And what ammunition would he have toward his father? Well, his grievous sin with Bathsheba, and then, of course, causing the death of Uriah, having Uriah murdered. And so I think Absalom fueled the fire here and alienated the goodwill of the people. And I think the young people of the land just lost respect. And Absalom was able to seize upon that very thing. You know, when you sin, the devil seizes upon that. The devil or his people, they seize on that. It's not without repercussions. It's not without consequence. You may think, I got away with that, but in all the reality, you didn't. You just don't know what's coming at you. It might not be today. It might be next week. But here he's in a desolate condition. Verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress. Distresses, plural. 17 has to do with his distresses. David's heart was broken over Absalom. Remember that passage? My son, Absalom, my son. And now David's troubles are enlarged, and he is distressed as he thinks of, I'm sure that there's things that come to mind over what brought this about. Verse 18, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Here's his disgrace. Now, the sins were already forgiven by God. We have the Psalm 50-51. But what was the problem? If your sins are forgiven, why do you retain them? Why do they bother you so much? Because of the guilt that haunts your mind. When God forgives, he forgets, correct? We don't have that capability. We don't forget. I'm not going to bet, but I would say that there could be something in your life that is fresh, even though it may have been 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And it's forgiven, but if you're not careful, it still haunts you. And if we don't move on, I'm not saying you treat it like nothing, but if we don't move on from that, you can be eaten alive by the pain and guilt. I mean consumed. We talk about bitterness and how bitterness can destroy you physically. I think guilt can do it too. Especially if you look back. I look back with a different approach than I look back way before. And I look at those things and I'm saying, you know, God has been merciful and gracious to me and gotten me to a place that I don't deserve to be. And I'm thankful for that, but I'm not going to labor and labor and labor on that. We see people today on another side looking in the past saying, why aren't all the same things that happened then happening now within the population of the world? Well, everything's different. Everything has moved away from God. It's much more difficult to reach people with the truth because of the enormity of the world and the sin that is taking place. People used to be receptive to the word. You can get the reception, but it may take a lot longer than it used to take. So here's this disgrace. And he wouldn't let it go, at least at this point. Okay, verse 19. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. There's his danger. The only people that David had that he could depend on were a few loyal people and Joab. And the rest of them had joined in with Solomon. And yet he never lost sight of God. A lot of people would lose sight of God at this point. So he views this dilemma in two ways. In verse 20, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. So he looks at this dilemma as an individual. No matter how bad it was, no matter how long it was, he would continue to trust the Lord, to trust God. And he would take refuge in God's integrity and uprightness. Can you take refuge in yourself? What is there about yourself that you can take refuge in? There's just nothing. So therefore, it's got to be the Lord. You've got to go there. And then the second is a prince. We could say as a king, verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. The kingdom had fallen into the hands of a rebel who usurped the power that he did not have. And David prays to redeem Israel with the power of God. So you look at all that, and I know we went over it pretty quick. Get in the practice of placing God between you and your troubles and sorrows. Get in the practice of doing that, because if you don't, these things, again, they're too heavy. And we're told that God would not put a burden on us that's too heavy. Take a few moments with what you already know about the tribulation period. Because, I mean, the context here is all about that. And what is coming? Who is coming? And the mammoth difficulties and desolation and distress and disgrace and danger ahead for the Jews. For Israel. And for anybody who gets saved. The 144,000. You know they're all going to die. They're going to reach numbers that we haven't reached in 2,000 years. But they're all going to die. And the people that they reach are not going to be people that keep silent. They're going to be people that are going to avow before other people that we're saved people. And they're going to die. Many, many Gentiles, a lot of Jews. And you look at that and you say, without the Lord, there is no hope. And we're entering a period where more and more of people who profess to be saved don't trust the Lord. What's the use? You've got to. So, there was a lady from Alabama that called a month or so ago, and she asked if somebody would go see her, the girl that she raised. Well, there was a brother and a sister. I didn't know there was a brother. And so Mike and Sherry went, and she wasn't too receptive. So Linda went over today, and they had a great time. And she teared up a number of times. Her brother was there, and then she got to the gospel. And it was boom! The door was shut. Wasn't hostile, but you could tell the whatever her past experiences are, and they're bad, have put a barrier there, and Satan is using that to keep her from the truth. I mean, she came home, she was really distressed, because she talked to her all that time, how friendly they are, how wonderful they are, and then you get to this point, and it's, no, not interested. You know, and then you combat the claims that this is a religion, this is not a religion, we're not religious people, you know, we're Bible-believing people, and, you know, the old claims were, well, we go to church and they'll tell us what bad people we are, and we're going to die and go to hell and we're going to burn up in fire and things like that. And so they have a lot of things to work out. But we need to pray for her. Her name's Holly. I don't know what her brother's name is. And that the Lord will just melt her heart. So, you know, I think if we get the chance, we'll try to get together with her, maybe with her and her brother, and not just for the same kind of talk, but something else, and then use that for an opportunity to talk to them. But listen, without the Lord, what hope do you have? And Linda said, do you realize how close you came to death? That close. That close. And unfazed. Man. Have you ever come close to death? Anybody? I mean, were you unfazed by it? If you were? You have to realize how fortunate we are to even be here. And use these things. Here, David's a guy who is running from Absalom. He's alone. He's got all these things that he brings up. And he doesn't justify them, but he distrusts the Lord. Israel in tribulation are going to be a people that are going to have all those characteristics. Our country is going to hate them as much as France, or as much as Saudi Arabia, or Syria, or all these other. And, you know, it's a shame, but we're working that direction. Unless, of course, the Lord comes before it. And nobody's going to want them to be alive. And there's going to be great pressure. A lot of lives lost. When you read Zechariah 14, what is it? Half the city or a third of the city dead, killed right before Armageddon. I mean, it's sad. And we need to understand, even though we won't be there, we have to be a people that depend on the Lord, whatever our circumstances, whatever our pain or our sorrows, all the time, because He has the answer, and He'll stand in our place. He has the integrity and the uprightness. We don't. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be able to be called Your children through faith in Christ. Nothing that we did, everything that Jesus Christ did. We're thankful for His death. We're thankful for the burial, the resurrection. We're thankful for the knowledge that the blood paid the debt of sin in full. And for everyone here who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the route of a pilgrim and a stranger was never designed to be easy. There are many things along the road that come our way. Some from you to test us, mostly from the world and from Satan and from our flesh to tempt us. And we need to know how to navigate. And apart from your word, the knowledge of your word, and the fear of the Lord, fear of you, not afraid but reverent, we're not going to make it. And when we find out the truth, we'll probably not be receptive to it. So we need to be submissive to your word all the time, as hard as it is, and realize that you know much better than we do. We know your ways are higher than our ways. And so we trust you. I hope it's not just words. I hope we really do. I thank you for each and every one here who comes, some with great sacrifice, some traveling a long distance. Father, we don't ever want to take that for granted. We're just grateful to be able to serve you, to live out our lives for you, to learn more about you, and to take the things we read, that we see, and apply them to our lives. This is not a game. This is life. And we are going to stand out more and more as the rest of the world, including professing Christianity, seeks darkness instead of light. So just work upon our hearts. Give us a good rest of the week. We do pray for these situations on Friday and for Saturday. And pray that there be some fruit from it. And then that we might be able to bring some people with us to church on Sunday. We thank you for last week, the people that came, and pray that you would work on their hearts as well. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.